This morning we conclude our exceedingly great joy series. We've been working our way through the book of Philippians as Paul writes and he teaches us about joy and about living with joy. And the song that Liz sang is just the message of why we have joy today. The message of Jesus. And it's because of Jesus that we live with this exceedingly great joy. And as Paul writes to the Philippians, he reminds them, we talked about early in the series, that this joy is possible because Jesus was willing to come to earth, to live a sinless life, and to pay the penalty for our sin. And so, what does it look like? When I originally mapped out this series, this final message was about a victorious joy. Now, if you want to count up the letters in victorious, you might be happy that I've reworked the title to talk about a joy that wins. But what does it look like to have a joy that wins every time? I suspect that some of you may have gathered with family and friends over this Christmas season and played games. Maybe a card game of some kind, maybe a board game of some kind, but typically when we gather, and especially if there are children in the household, we gather and we play games because we want to win. And some are more competitive than others. Some just like the fellowship and the fun of gathering with others and sharing in some sort of a game. But I can remember growing up, Mom and Dad would typically ban playing cards from the household, not because they thought there were anything significantly evil about them, but for whatever reason, they were the source of many conflicts between my brothers and I. Because we all wanted to win. And when the game wasn't going as well as we wanted it to, the cards would go flying and we would be in trouble. Victory is ingrained within our life. And I believe it's a nature of God in the fact that He wins every time. And because part of His nature is victorious, we carry that nature within us that desires to win. But the difficulty is we often want to win in things that really aren't all that important. We're more concerned about our football team winning than we are about our life winning. And what does it look like to live life in a way that the joy that Jesus has put in us wins every time? Because sometimes life doesn't hand us things that feel all that joyful. How do we live with a joy that wins when the boss hands out letters that says we're laying you off? The workplace is closing. We're downsizing. When the doctor calls you in and says the news isn't good. The test results aren't what you wanted. The diagnosis isn't very hopeful. When you get that phone call that a loved one has been in an accident, we don't know their condition. There's just too many unknowns to tell you much other than they've been taken to the hospital. Your life is filled with those messages that we receive that, frankly, our first reaction isn't joy. But it's in those moments that our joy, the winning joy, is really put to the test. But we love the letters from the boss that says you're getting a raise this year. We love the good news from the doctor that says everything's great. We love the messages that are positive and uplifting, and we are filled with joy in those circumstances. But as Paul writes to us, as he wrote to the Philippians, to rejoice always, the question comes, what does it look like to live every day with a joy that wins? Well, I believe there's four aspects to it that we're going to spell out here as we consider this chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. And the first thing I want us to recognize is that a joy that wins is a joy that works. It isn't going to always be easy. It's going to take effort. It's not always natural. And you have to work at it to put Jesus first. I remember as a young child in Sunday school, different ages, my mom was my Sunday school teacher, but she would teach us, and maybe that's where I began to get my love for acrostics, but she would say, you can always live with joy if you remember Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Joy, Jesus, others, and you. But that isn't always easy. In fact, we discover here as Paul writes to the Philippians that they are struggling internally and they need help. He says, Philippians 4, beginning at verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. As Paul writes to us, as he wrote to the Philippians, there was conflict. There were these two women who evidently were in the midst of a disagreement. And Paul says, in order to have this joy that wins, you have to work at it. And you not only just have to work at it with those that you have disagreement with, but it's our responsibility to work with those who are in disagreement with each other. Paul says, don't forget. The conflict that exists right now hasn't always been in place. In fact, he says, work with these individuals because they labored alongside of me for the cause of the gospel. And so many times we find ourselves at odds with someone because we're not willing to listen. They're viewing something a little bit differently than what we are. And because we like to win, we're right, and that means they're not. And so many times if we step back and we decide that the joy to win is the joy to work, we realize that perhaps we both want the same thing, we're just coming at it from different directions. Or maybe we want something different and neither one's bad. We're just created differently. We have different desires and likes and preferences. But this joy to win says that I have to work at it. It's not always going to be natural. Conflict will be in the midst of it at times. And God says, it's worth it. One of the reasons I suspect for many of us, we continue to go to work each day because we decided that it's worth it. In some way, fashion, or the other. And I know a lot of people that the reason that it's worth it is because at the end of the week or sometime during the week, they put money in your bank account. Others may love their job and you may view the money as necessary because you like to live and eat and all of the fun things of life. But if you didn't need the money, you would do your job anyhow because there's something about it that adds worth to your life. And when we learn to find joy in our work, we learn to find a joy that actually works within the body of Christ. And we begin to value one another. I believe it's one of the reasons why throughout Scripture we'll find that God's desire is that we humble ourselves so that we lift up others. This joy that wins is a joy that works through conflict. It's a joy that works through celebrations. It's a joy that works through every aspect of life. And it's one of the reasons why we continually design various fellowship opportunities here at Deer Run. It's because those become great canvases on which we can work in a way that we can't really work here on a Sunday morning worship gathering. And so we gather for a New Year's Eve game night and celebration, and we get to share life. And we work on things that bring us together. And we work on a shared faith in Jesus that not only lifts us up, but it lifts up others. This joy that wins is a joy that works. It's also a joy that inspects. That idea that when we gather around the Lord's table each Sunday, we do so because the Bible says that was the pattern that the New Testament church does, but it says whenever you do that, as often as you do that, you ought to examine yourself, you ought to inspect accurately between you and God, how am I doing? You may be thinking, well, what is it that I ought to inspect? Well, listen to this list. I want to pick up in Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, here's your inspection list. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put those into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. One of the things about inspecting anything is it requires a standard. If there's no standard, the idea of inspecting is really pointless because I don't know if it passes or it fails. And when we look into God's Word, it becomes the standard to allow us to live with a joy that wins as this joy inspects my life. And I began to sit with the instructions of God and ask, how much within me is true, is noble, is right, is pure, is lovely, is admirable, is excellent or praiseworthy? And I look at every aspect of what I say and what I do and what I think. And I allow the joy of Christ within me to inspect it, because it's when His joy inspects it, it's not a condemning thing. One of the reasons that we typically don't like to have our life inspected by people is because people can be pretty judgmental. They can take the things that they find in our life and condemn us even while they live with similar things in their own life. In fact, Jesus says the issue is that we have this tendency to want to take the little specks out of others' eyes while we have this plank in our own. How can we even see that speck through the plank that we carry? And so the joy that wins is a joy that inspects not others, but inspects self. A joy that allows God's Spirit to fill me, to guide me, to lead me, to direct me, so that I can sit before Him honestly, knowing that He knows the truth anyhow. I can take my truck in and say, something's not right here. I'm not sure what it is. It's making a strange noise. And I want the mechanic to inspect it, but I want him to inspect it accurately. I want the problem fixed. I don't want charged for things that I don't need done. And so I need someone that I can trust. Someone that looks at it and says, yes, this is wrong. This is the problem. We can deal with that. You know, it'd get pretty frustrating if every time you took your vehicle in for an oil change, the mechanic says, your engine's going bad. I think we need to replace it. What? We just did that last week. You begin to say, this guy's not very trustworthy. So we have to inspect accurately. And when this joy of Christ begins to inspect us, all of a sudden we realize that if I allow God's Spirit to change me from the inside out, I'm not getting beat up because I'm not as truthful or noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable or excellent, as praiseworthy as I ought to be. I'm actually getting help because I need help. And the joy that wins is willing to inspect and say, God, I need your help. I can't do this. I can't be as admirable as I want to be. I can't be as excellent as I ought to be because I'm trying to do it by myself. And so we live with a joy that works, a joy that inspects. But as we inspect, it also must be a joy that notices. See, we inspect our own life, but we're still required to notice others. Sometimes we become so self-centered, we become so focused in on self that we forget and lose sight that there's anybody even around us. And Paul says, not only do you inspect yourself, but you pay attention to what others are going through. And it's the joy of Christ that works in you, that inspects you, that helps you to notice when others are in need. He goes on, picking up in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. The joy that wins is a joy that notices the needs of others, but it also notices your ability or lack of ability to help. Paul praises the Philippians that they had concern for him, and even though they weren't able to do anything about it, the thought meant a lot. Sometimes we hear of someone in need and we think, well, I can't do anything. Their need is so large, their need is so different than what I have the capacity to help with. They're on their own. But I suspect that across this room there would be testimony after testimony of how much help it actually is if somebody just notices and says, I can't do anything, but I'm praying for you. And actually pray for them. Sometimes it's that act of noticing that even if you can't do anything, it helps a person realize and understand they're not alone. And we knock the concept at times of misery loving company, because sometimes we take that in a direction that we just hold this big pity party for ourselves and for others, and it just becomes this spiral downward. But what happens if we enter the joy of Christ in the midst of that misery? And in our deepest sorrow and need, someone notices and they step in with the joy of Christ, not in an obnoxious way, but in a caring, compassionate way. Paul had needs throughout his ministry as he traveled, as he preached the gospel, as he lived through various imprisonments. And it meant a lot to him that people noticed. And they appreciated the sacrifices that he made. And they did what they could, and what they couldn't do, they asked God to fill in for. And Paul says, I recognize that. And not only have you noticed my need, but God himself has noticed, and he's taught me this secret of contentment. And what Paul noticed in the midst of the joy of a joy that wins is that God helps him do everything that's necessary. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And it doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I decide. I can do whatever because God says I can do whatever. Paul is in the midst of noticing that his job is to honor God, to represent Jesus, to make Jesus known. And I can do what God wants me to do because he's the power in it. It's not that I can do whatever I want to do because God's the power in it. That becomes pretty selfish, pretty self-seeking. But God's desire as we live with this joy that wins is that we notice his work that helps us to notice others, that helps us to spread even more joy. This joy that wins is a joy that works. It's a joy that inspects. It's a joy that notices. But all of that works together when it becomes a joy that shares. We do life together. We do life as family. One of the great things about Christmas time for many families is they come together to celebrate. And especially if the celebration of Jesus is at the midst of their gathering, it becomes a beautiful thing. Even in families that, well, the rest of the year, they may not necessarily get along all that well. But there's something about the joy of Jesus that ought to be able to bring us together. I was down at my mom and dad's the day after Christmas, and my brothers and sister and their families, they were all gathered together, and the house was full, and it was full of noise and activity, and little ones from 3 years old on up. But to watch the joy on mom and dad's faces as they took in all of that activity. They took it in because the family was willing to gather, and they were willing to share of themselves. Paul finishes out this letter to the Philippians in this way, beginning at verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what might be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This idea that the Philippians were willing to share with Paul, even when others didn't, when others couldn't, when others wouldn't. And we don't know all of the reasonings behind those that didn't share. My guess is it was a combination of all of that. Some that just had nothing to share. Some that just forgot about it. Some that just chose not to. But regardless of all of that, Paul says to the Philippians, you can live with a joy that wins when you begin to share whatever it is God has given you. And the great news about sharing what God has given you is he doesn't expect you to share something you don't have. But he expects you to go through this process of inspecting and noticing your own life, what it is you do have. The Bible asks that question, what is it that you have not first received? And if you have received it, and the context is from God, why do you act like you haven't? And that idea that we share because God first shared with us, we love because God first loved us. And so many times, our first reaction as humans in this flesh that we live in, when we receive something, is, wow, what can I do with this? With the underlying thought is, what can I do with this that benefits me? How would our life change in our own joy and in the joys of others? And when we receive anything, to ask ourselves with it through prayer and ask God through prayer is, what can I do with this that helps somebody else? There's only really one individual, and God knows the reason why. This rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, to have eternal life, you must sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, that's not a blanket statement that Jesus told everybody that came to him. And there's times I wish I had more information. Jesus, why did you tell him that? Well, you discover a hint of it because it says he went away sorrowful because he was very wealthy. He had made his money, his possessions, his God. And I believe Jesus told him that because it was the same thing he tells every one of us. Unless you're willing to give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Now, that doesn't mean that you must bring everything here and just throw it here in a pile at the front of the auditorium. Because so many times what God has given you that he wants you to give up, he's given you in order that you may share it with somebody in need so that you may both be encouraged. And so we look for those opportunities. We make the most of those opportunities. We pay attention to life. And we discover it's the joy of Jesus that helps us to do that. I've lived much of my life as a very selfish, stingy person that thinks I ought to get everything, and to give is, well, it becomes a supernatural gift because it isn't natural. It's probably part of that hoarding, or I like to refer to the term collecting, trait that I have that I learned from my mom. But I get things and I hold on to it. And I think I might need this sometime. And when that time comes that it's needed, it's like so hard to give it up. And yet God says, this is the purpose. This is the reason that you have it. It's to help someone else. And when we live with that joy that wins, the greatest thing that we can do to spread joy. You know, we come through this Christmas season, and you know, the greatest way to spread cheer is to sing it loud for all to hear, right? Well, the greatest way to spread joy is to share it with others. And we share joy with others when we share of ourselves and when we share of the whatever it is God has put in our life. Sometimes it's money. More often than money, I think it's time. It's listening. It's compassion. It's understanding. It's prayer. It's concern. But we live life with this exceedingly great joy. The series began, we began this overriding theme that as the Magi approached the house, well, before they approached the house, as they left the palace with a vague instruction that, well, the newborn king that you're looking for probably ought to be in Bethlehem somewhere. But when they left the palace and began to resume their journey in searching out this newborn king, the Bible says the star that they had seen in the east, the reason they left home to begin with, that had evidently disappeared for a time, now appeared over the house where Mary and Joseph and the child was. And when that sign became visible, when they were assured that they were going to encounter this new king, when they knew that they would encounter Jesus, the Bible says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. We get the privilege of encountering Jesus every day that we live. His Spirit dwells among us and dwells in us, that lives within us. And sometimes we take that for granted, and so we lose out on the joy that we ought to be living with. But this morning, as we wrap up this exceedingly great joy series, I want to assure you that you in Christ have a joy that wins. In the darkest days and hours of your life, if you know Jesus, you know a joy that wins. In the greatest moments and celebrations of your life, if you know Jesus, you know a joy that wins. And in all of the time period that we typically live between the deepest discouragement and the greatest excitement, in all of this middle ground, if you know Jesus, you can know a joy that wins. This morning, as we come to a time of decision, the question for every one of us ought to be, do I know Jesus? Have I encountered Him in a way, as the Magi did, that filled me with exceedingly great joy? Or am I just going through the motions? Do I know Jesus, or do I just know about Jesus? There's a big difference. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Christ, you've never had your sins washed away to live within His Spirit within you, this great joy, this joy that wins, begins with that. I'd love to begin that conversation with you on what that looks like, how to surrender everything to God. If you need to talk with somebody about that decision, in a few moments we're going to sing a song and you can join me over here in a room to my left. But as I say each week, most of us, we gather because we've made that decision. We've called Jesus Lord of our life. We try to live with Him Lord of our life, and yet we still don't have the joy all the time that we ought to have. Sometimes our joy is lacking. Sometimes we know exactly why our joy is lacking. We let that thing, we let that person, we let that circumstance get to us. And the great news is, with Jesus in our life, we have a joy that works. A joy that inspects, a joy that notices, a joy that shares. And when that type of joy lives within us, it can't be contained. It becomes the light of the world that we cannot hide under a basket, but that we set on a hill so that all can see Jesus. When we live with joy, true, deep, abiding joy in the midst of all of life, we present to our neighbors, we present to our co-workers, we present to our fellow students, we present to our family something that we all long for. And in that joy, we find the contentment that Paul wrote about. We find the secret to being content, whether in great need or whether in great surplus. And if you're here this morning and you just need somebody to pray with you, you say, I've been struggling with the joy that I ought to have, the joy that wins. Oh, in my life, the joy hasn't been winning. And I just need to let somebody know so they can pray for me. And you're also welcome to join me in the room to my left, and we can pray together. You're always welcome to find somebody near you and say, hey, would you pray with me? And pray where you're at, or go into another room and pray together, or pray after the service. But whatever it is, as God's Spirit has talked to you throughout this message, it's my prayer that you respond to Him. And you discover a joy that wins, that you can carry with you throughout the entire week, throughout your entire life. Would you stand as we sing?